Testament survey teacher, Ben Morgan. And in our workbook, if we would turn to the Psalms in our workbook, we'll find that the book of Psalms is the inspired prayer and praise book of Israel. And it's full of marvelous psalms of praise and prayer expressed in the language of their varied experiences. The Psalms are primarily Israelitish, but have a moral application to God's people in all ages. They are filled with prophecies of the death and resurrection and reign of Christ, and also of Israel in the tribulation and in their coming kingdom. All the great subjects of prophecy are seen there, such as the tribulation, restoration of Israel, the beast, and so forth. 16 of the Psalms refer so clearly to Christ that they are called the Messianic Psalms. And there, we have those here in the list. So we won't go into that. There are 5 books in the Psalms. Book 1, Psalms 1 to 41. Book 2, 42 to 72. Book 3, 73 to 89. Book 4, 90 to 106. And Book 5, 107 to 150. And each one of these books ends with a doxology or a burst of praise. So we'll get into the Psalms. I added a few other things here on your worksheet. Out of the 283 New Testament quotations from the Old Testament, 116 are from Psalms. So there's a lot of New Testament Psalms quoted in the New Testament. And the authors, 73 are believed to be by David, for sure, 12 by Asaph, 11 by the sons of Korah, 2 by Solomon, 1 by Moses, 1 by Ethan, and 50 anonymous. We don't know the author. And then, of course, put down the Messianic Psalms. You know, some of the Psalms that stand out, you will remember. Psalms 1, the Prosperity Psalm. We're going to have that tonight. Psalms 15, the Permanence Psalm. Psalm 23, the Perfect Life. Psalm 34, the Deliverance Psalm. Psalm 91, the Protection Psalm. And Psalms 121, you see a misprint there. That's the Preservation Psalm. The Lord shall preserve thy soul. All right. And now, there's a couple other things here that this is not original with me, but in some of the studies I've made, I've picked up some of this. The first book, the 1 through 41, you will notice how that kind of compares with Genesis as we study through it, if we have the time. And the theme there is man. You know, the first verse of Psalms 1, blessed is the man, right? And we're it talks about, you know, the godly man and the ungodly man. We get the 8th Psalm, the godly man Cephas. It begins like that. The name, each one of these books, we will talk a little bit about that, has one of the names of God. Like the first book, 275 times Jehovah. And then Elohim, 68 times in that book. So the predominant name, and then I think that's pretty much all the names of God we have. But each one of the book has, like in the first book, it's Jehovah. And in the next book, it'll be something else. And Jehovah is one of God's names, and it speaks of God as the becoming one. I think the best way to explain that is when we go to John, in John 6, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. What do we have for life? Bread, don't we? So he has become our life giver. In the 9th chapter of John, he says, I am the light of the world. Well, you have to have light, or you can't have no vision. And then in the 10th chapter of John, he says, I am the good shepherd. We need care, don't we? So he's become our caretaker. He says, I am the door in the 10th chapter of John. We have to go from one place to another, you have to have access. And so he becomes everything we need. Praise the Lord. Jesus is all I need. And he's become that. And so in 1 Corinthians 1, he's made unto us wisdom from God, even righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. All that we need. And I might add, all that we want, right? Jesus is all that. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. 23rd Psalm. So, and then the manner of worship. Well, the theme, man in the first one, God's name, Jehovah. And then the manner of worship. It seems like in the first book, it's adoring worship. Like, for instance, a psalm that comes to mind is Psalm 34. Notice right there in the first couple of verses how many different ways we are told to worship God. I will bless the Lord at all times. That's one way of worship. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. That's another dimension of worship. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. We don't think about that, but that's worship. Okay. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, the third verse. So that's another aspect of adoring worship. And let us exalt his name together. So the first book is, oh, come, let us adore him. And when we get acquainted with the Lord, that's what we want to do. We want to worship. We want to adore him. Worship, the word worship occurs, I believe, 15 times in Psalms, if I counted right. And the first time is in 5 verse 7. And how does that verse go? Well, let's read it. 5:7. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. So, worship. This is a book of worship. And I want to learn more about worship. Yeah, because I believe God deserves it. And it's the highest ministry we can have is to worship him. We're not going to have titles for all the Psalms and divide them up because some of them are brief and we have too many to cover. So we'll just kind of have to look at a very brief title. And as far as the bees, the Lord kind of gave me something I want to share with you on that. What does the whole book of Psalms teach us to be? I know what I used to teach, but I've changed that a little bit. You know, I used to think it taught us to be blessed, and that's good. But is there anything beyond that? How about Ephesians 1:1? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. So because God's blessed us, he wants us to turn back and be a blesser of him. Bless him. And Psalms 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. So worship is blessing God, in part at least, and it's blessing people. So the first psalm, delight in God's word, Jehovah's law, is what the first psalm's about. A marvelous psalm. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So the ungodly life, or the life of the sinner, is progressive here. You know, there's the ungodly man. That's anybody who's not saved. But if he goes on in his ungodly ways, a sinner, that's a little more, he's a little more active in his sin. And then the scornful, that's going another step farther. There's degrees of ungodliness here. So that the godly man chooses, he wants none of that. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. Let's notice three things there. His delight's in the law of the Lord, which means he's got what? A heart for God's word. And in his law doth he meditate, a mind for God's word. Day and night, time for God's word. Have I got a heart for God's word? A mind for God's word? And time for God's word? I think we should have all three if we're where the Lord wants us to be. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. What a wonderful description of the godly person. That bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So there's four things about him here. You know, God's directed where he's planted. God brings forth fruit in his life. He's got this supernatural life that doesn't wither. And he's got God's blessing. He prospers. Reminds me of Joseph. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. This is a contrast between the godly and the wicked. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Notice the first word and the last word in this psalm. Blessed, that describes the godly person. Perish, that describes the end of the sinner. So, a great psalm, a wonderful psalm. Second psalm, hymn of the coming Messiah, Jehovah's King. And this is a messianic psalm, without a doubt. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. When he says the heathen, he's speaking of the Gentiles. And when he speaks of the people, he's speaking of Israel. But they're both out of order here. And I think this psalm will really be fulfilled to the uttermost after the Lord takes his throne in heaven. And Daniel 9:27 has come to pass. Israel has made a covenant with the beast. And this psalm will really be fulfilled to the full degree then. But it was partly fulfilled in my margin, Acts 4:25 to 28. This is when Peter and John were arrested and they have a prayer meeting, and they refer to Christ's crucifixion as being a fulfillment of this, when the Gentiles and Jews got together to get rid of Jesus. So that was, it was partly fulfilled then, but it'll be completely fulfilled later. And here's their attitude. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. I think the world is rife with that spirit today. They don't want the Lord to be in control. They want to get prayer out of the schools and get the Ten Commandments out of the courthouse and get God out of everything. They don't want any prayers. They want God mentioned. It's offensive to some people. Well, that's the way they feel about it. They're militant in their desire to get rid of God. And one of these days, you know, they're going to have the man that they're going to follow, the Antichrist, some of those people. I hope they get saved before that, but we know they're not all going to get saved. And then, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. You know, you think about God laughing at you like this. I wouldn't want that, would you? A few times, God does laugh at people, and that's bad when he does. This is not good. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. That has not happened yet. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now, Jesus never had a beginning, but, you know, he's called in the scripture the first begotten from the dead. He's called God's only begotten son. That doesn't mean he had a beginning, but it means that God has set him up as the king here. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. That is the Father speaking to the Son. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. You know, that's different than Jesus was when he came the first time, isn't it? You know, he's going to rule with a rod of iron when he comes back to rule the nations. He didn't come like that the first time. He came meek and lowly. I'm meek and lowly, and you'll find rest unto your souls. And so, but he's going to be different then. Serve the Lord with fear. Well, no, verse 10. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. So God's given the kings and the leaders some good advice here. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. All right, Psalm 3. David's trust in God, Jehovah's salvation. This psalm ends, Salvation belongeth unto the Lord, thy blessing is upon thy people. So David is, this is when David was fleeing from Absalom, according to the heading here. And these psalms that have a heading, they are inspired as well as the psalm. We don't call them chapters, we call them psalms, but you know, they're the divisions, the various songs. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. You know, this is what David has gone through in that terrible hour when he was fleeing from Absalom, and his life seemed to be in jeopardy. He didn't know what was going to happen. So he goes to the Lord. Psalms teaches us to go to the Lord to worship. It teaches us to go to the Lord to cry. It teaches us to go to the Lord to ask for help, to thank the Lord. All situations, we're to go to the Lord with every situation. And you'll find a psalm to fit almost every situation. I think every situation, really, if we understand them. Some of them I'm more familiar with a lot more than I am others. Most of them I'm not all that familiar with. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy temple. Selah, that means pause, and just think a minute. And we have quite a few of those in Psalms. I laid me down and slept. I awakened, for the Lord sustained me. Now imagine David sleeping under those circumstances, but God gave him sleep. He needed the rest. And when people can't sleep at night, there's sometimes I can't sleep, and so I'll try quoting some scriptures or get up and reading the scripture. And it's amazing how the Lord will help you to sleep. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord, thy blessing is upon thy people. And of course, it ends with Selah, but David was victorious in that severe trial. And he didn't want to lose his son, but he lost his son Absalom. But God delivered David. Good evening, Frank. We're in Psalms, and we're now ready for the fourth psalm. We're going kind of fast, one after the other. Psalm 4, and evening prayer. And we believe it's an evening prayer because in verse 8 he says, I will both lay me down and sleep. Again, he says that. So Jehovah's countenance, and we read about that in verse 6. To the chief musician on Niganoth, a psalm of David. This word Niganoth has an interesting meaning. It was I thought I wrote down here in my margin what that meant. Oh, it means a to be sung or to be played on stringed instruments. So this psalm was, you know, David, he believed in all kinds of instruments, like in the 150th psalm, on the psaltery, on the harp, on the loud sounding cymbals, on the high sounding cymbals. He wanted to use all those instruments, and this Niganoth means a stringed instrument of some kind. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing? Leasing means falsehood. How long will you love falsehood? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? You know, that's kind of the attitude of faithless people, isn't it? You know, they don't believe in City Hall, and they don't believe in Washington, they don't believe in Jeff City, and they don't believe in the church, and they don't believe in anything. They're just skeptics, you know. How different that is in the way faith looks at things. You know, faith says we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. You know, I believe everything in our life, God could not improve upon it if we're living by faith. You know, God can't improve upon what he does because everything he does is good, right? It couldn't be done any better. When he got through with creation, he saw this day was good, this day was good. When he got all through, he saw that it was very good. And so it couldn't be improved on in that particular way because God is all wise, he's all powerful. And what he does is good. And what he does is right in our life. And that encourages me because I don't think God's haphazard. He's careful of what he does in our life. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. The more you know about God, the more you're going to be glad because he cares for us. He provides for us. All that. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. So David found a lot of satisfaction and security, complete security in the Lord. Praise God. Psalm 5. Bill, why don't you take Frank back that sheet? He needs that. Okay. You can follow us a little better, Frank, if you got a crutch to help you, and that's about all it is a crutch, but maybe it'll serve that purpose. A morning prayer. So a good way to start the morning out is prayer. A good way to finish the day is prayer. Somebody listened to, they eavesdropped on this Gypsy Smith, this great evangelist. They wanted to see how he prayed. So he'd put in a hard day, and he'd ministered before people, and so when he got ready to go to bed, he got on his knees and he said, Lord, thank you, we're still on the same good old terms. And he got in bed. They thought he would pray for hours. He didn't that night. But he did say good night to the Lord. We're still on the same good old terms. I'd like to have some of those cassettes. Charles Fuller, I haven't heard him for so long. And he had a morning prayer, Psalm 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Wait, I didn't get to talk about this title. You know, this title here is Nehiloth, and that means a flute or a wind instrument. So David says, now I want you to get the flute out. We had the string instrument, now let's use the flute on this so we can have something different. You know, God must be a lover of new songs, isn't he? Charles Wesley wrote over 6,000 songs after he got saved. And that would be about, how many songs would that be? I mean, I don't know how long he lived after he got saved, but someone figured out he must have written 16 songs a month, every month after he got saved. That's a lot of songs, isn't it? But you know, God puts a song in our heart, and we want to sing. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. I think the Lord likes to hear our voice, don't you? He does. I know he does. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing, and that's falsehood. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. Someone says, I thought God loves sinners. He does love sinners, but the sinner that goes on, the persistent Christ rejecter, God has to ultimately reject him. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness, because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. That's a good prayer, isn't it? For God to make his way straight before our face, so we'll know what God's will is. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. You know, Paul got some of his indictment of the human race over in Romans 1 and Romans 3. He got a lot of it out of Psalms, part of it out of this psalm. Destroy thou them, O God, let them fall by their own counsels. You know, I don't believe this is a malignant spirit, the psalmist has got. I know it's not. You know, this is what you call righteous indignation. Yeah. And he's calling, now we're not supposed to pray that way, but that was in order for him under the law to pray that way. And that's what, you know, some people criticize that. He was praying right. Destroy, O God, let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. You know, God is just waiting with open arms for the person who cries to him in need, or the person that comes to him repent. The sinner that comes repentant, God is there, and he's ready to receive him. For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous with favor, wilt thou compass him as with a shield. What a marvelous statement here of how God wants to bless us. Psalm 6, cry of a broken heart, Jehovah's deliverance. To the chief musician on Niganoth of Sheminith. This is one of the seven penitential psalms where David is penitent before the Lord. This Sheminith speaks of an instrument of eight strings, one expositor says. So David says, let's have another instrument to worship God with. I think that's great. You know, I think he wants us to raise our hands to worship. If he leads us to do that, I'm not dogmatic about that. Fall on our face to worship, get on our knees to worship, stand up to worship, worship when we're laying down, and all the time.
Human is what is coming.
That's what you're playing, Bill. Get the harp out.
The harp.
Yeah. You got eight strings on yours? I think he'd go for that. Oh, Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, he says, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. So God gets angry. And David felt like God was angry with him. And he was. When he numbered the people, we read that God was angry with David for Israel's sake. God can get angry. And when he does, it's good. It's right. It's proper. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? So David often said that to the Lord. Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake. He believed in the mercy of God, and God what is a merciful God. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave who shall give thee thanks? It seems like King Hezekiah quoted this from this psalm over in Isaiah 38 when he was about to die. He said, Lord, in the grave can't praise you. In death, who's going to celebrate you? He was trying to get the Lord to hear his prayer, and he did hear his prayer, and he did deliver him. Mine eye is consumed because of grief. It waxeth old because of all mine enemies. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. We had a little kid in school, in church yesterday, and going home, I asked him, I said, how do you, what do you like best about school? He says, well, I like best at school when I don't have to go. So I said, what's so bad about that? And so he said, his name's Jesse. He said, well, kids pick on me. And he says, getting where they pick on me in church. Well, David had a lot of people picked on him. And that little boy's going to have to learn how to handle when people pick on you, you know. Do you fight back? Do you let them get the best of you? But David knew how to fight, but he also knew how to take his problems to the Lord, didn't he? And he just took them all to the Lord. And then when it was necessary for him to fight, he was a fighter. But I realize what a problem that little guy's got, you know. But people are gonna, you're gonna have people all your life. If you live for the Lord, you're gonna have a certain amount of that to face. And let's learn to handle it like David did. The Lord hath heard my supplication, the Lord will receive my prayer. Let all mine enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. So David got a lot of victories by seeking God. Psalm 7, another prayer for protection, Jehovah's deliverance. You know, David is confidently hoping in the Lord here in this psalm. And some of these titles, they'll be, the heading will be the same, but different problems, different situations. This is a Shigayon of David, which he sang unto the Lord concerning the words of Cush the Benjamite. This denotes some particular kind of poem, according to this one commentary. So this was a special kind of a psalm that David had to the Lord. O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. That's on our money. In God we trust. We got it from that psalm. Save me from, and some people want that off too, you know. They don't want that. There was a Jew that had a store, and he had a sign up inside of his store. In God we trust, all others must pay cash.
I like that one.
I do too. Who but a Jew could think about that, something like that. Save me from them that persecute me and deliver me, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces while there is none to deliver. Sometimes David's experiences almost seem like close to the Lord's experiences. O Lord my God, if I have done this, he'd been accused, apparently, by this Benjamite. If I have done this, if there be iniquity in my hands, if I have rewarded evil unto him that was at peace with me, yea, I have delivered him that without cause is mine enemy. Let the enemy persecute my soul and take it, yea, let him tread down my life upon the earth and lay mine honor in the dust. Selah, he's praying. And David knows that he's not guilty of the things that Shimei accused him of, or this man. Arise, O Lord, in thine anger, lift up thyself because of the rage of mine enemies, and awake for me to the judgment that thou hast commanded. So shall the congregation of the people compass thee about. For their sakes, therefore, return thou on high. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity that is in me. You remember when Shimei threw dirt at David, and they cursed him with this awful cursing, and Abishai, one of his, I guess his sister's boys, one of his soldiers says, let me go over and take that dog's head off, something like that. And David says, no, don't you do that. He says, if the Lord's commanded him to curse me, let him curse. He just left it with the Lord. Now later on, he did tell Solomon, Shimei is a dangerous man, kind of put him under certain restraints and restrictions. And Solomon did, and Shimei broke his rules, and he got liquidated, taken care of. But David left that in the Lord's hands. He didn't try to get revenge. In verse 10, he says, my defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. God wants to be our defender. God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. A marvelous verse. And it's a profound fact. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prospered. Oh, no, he hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. Behold, he travaileth with iniquity, and hath conceived mischief, and brought forth falsehood. He made a pit, and digged it, and is fallen into the ditch which he made, referring to the wicked man. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate, which means the top of his head. I wrote down in my margin, pate, numbskull. If you want to remember that, what that means. Okay. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. So David ends a lot of his psalms in praise. He starts out with problems, but he ends up in praise. And we will if we take our problems to the Lord. Psalm 8, man, the crown of creation, Jehovah's excellence. And he speaks of that. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Jesus referred to this psalm when the children were worshiping him, and the religious leaders were saying, make those children be quiet. Don't you hear what they're saying? And Jesus said, haven't you ever read? Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. He changed it just a little. But that was perfect praise to Jesus. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. You know, think about that. When I think about that, I marvel, just like the psalmist. I can't comprehend it. What is man that thou art mindful of him? You know, we're on this little tiny speck in God's universe called the earth, and we're little insignificant potsherds of the earth. Who are we that God would be concerned with us? But he is concerned with us. The Son of Man that thou visitest him, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. One translation says, for a little while lower than the angels. And hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Put all things under his feet. Now in Hebrews, Paul says in Hebrews 2:6-9, this psalm will be fulfilled in Jesus. God's going to give a man dominion over the whole universe. But he's made us for dominion. And if we yield to the Lord, if we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. Think about that. I marvel at that. The Lord wants to give us dominion, share that dominion with us over the universe, if we yield our life to him here. All sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. All right, Psalm 9. Thanks for victories, Jehovah's righteous rule. And so we're going to read about God's dominion here and how he gave David some victories. I will praise thee, O Lord, with my voice, with my whole heart. I will show forth all thy marvelous works. You know, I wonder how much of our praise is with our whole heart. I believe that pleases God too, to put our whole heart into praise. And I marvel when people don't praise. You know, Jesus said, if I tell those children to stop, he said, the stones will cry out. How about that? The stones would praise him. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O Most High. How do you feel about praise? Do you feel like that your praise is all that it could be? I don't feel like mine is. I want to learn to praise the Lord even more than I do, a lot more than I do. Think about this. Hebrews 13:15, I believe it is. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Continually. That's like Psalm 34. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. So every time we take a breath almost, when we have an opportunity, it's proper to praise the Lord. It's all right to do that. Brother Gene Lighthizer was working with a man from East Germany, and this man had not learned the language very good. So Gene said, you know, I thought this guy must be a Pentecostal Christian. He says every time we'd lay a course of bricks, he would say, praise the Lord. And so I asked him, are you a Christian? He says, I'm not saying praise the Lord, I'm saying raise the cord. But he couldn't say it very plain. And they did. Gene and him did some work for us down in the church. He told me about that when I don't know whether the man ever got saved or not, but he said, every time he lays a course of bricks, praise the Lord. Another course of bricks, praise the Lord. But he wasn't saying that. But Gene was thinking that. Verse 8, the Lord, and he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Praise God. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. And he never will. Now let's go down to verse 14. Verse 13, have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble which I suffer. Of them that hate me, thou that liftest me up from the gates of death, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in thy salvation. When he's speaking of the daughter of Zion, you know, the Zion was the mother city of Israel, and the people, that was their, they looked to her as their mother city. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that are made, in the net which they laid is their own foot taken. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executeth. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands, Higgion. This is a stronger word than Selah, which means stop and meditate on this. And then he uses the word Selah too. The wicked shall return into hell, and nations that forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in thy sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. You know, we need to realize we're very insignificant. What is man that thou considerest him? But God does consider us if we acknowledge him. Praise God. Psalm 10, David's prayer for help. And this is a great contrast to the ninth psalm. We're going to see it's a lot different. Jehovah's judgment desired in this psalm. Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. Some more scripture that Paul quotes in Romans 3. And so he goes on to describe the wicked man. Verse 11, he has said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up thine hand. Forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God, treat God with contempt? He has said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. Thou hast seen it, for thou beholdest mischief and spite, to requite it with thy hand. The poor committeth himself unto thee. Thou art the helper of the fatherless. Break thou the arm of the wicked, and the evil man seek out his wickedness, till thou find none. Now God's not doing that today, but the time will come when he will do that. There will be a day of reckoning. Praise God, He's extending mercy and long-suffering today. The Lord is king forever and ever. The heathen are perished out of his land. The Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. You know, David had a heart for people that were oppressed, and he was the friend of the down and outer. First thing he did after he came to power was try to find somebody of Saul's house for Jonathan's sake he could be good to. And he gets old crippled Mephibosheth. Well, now let's go through the 11th Psalm and then we'll take a break. Psalm 11, prevalence of wickedness. Jehovah's throne or his rule in the midst of ungodliness. We have that in this Psalm. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseless, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. Was anyone here when Tommy Weaver preached that from this psalm? Yeah? That was, I think, a year ago on Memorial Day. He preached in that. The godly man ceaseless. And then he told us what a godly man was. That was good. I remember that. I marked it in my Bible, or I probably wouldn't have all of it. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said with our tongue. Yeah, I know it was. But, you know, they over us. This shows the arrogant attitude of some ungodly people. And we would all be like that, except for we had salvation. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy. Now will I arise, saith the Lord, I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried furnace of earth purified seven times. So that means there's no impurity possible in the Word of God.
Lest mine enemies say I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Now, I'd like to hear David sing, and I think I'll get to hear him sing. We'll get to hear him sing when we get to heaven. He was a great worshiper. Psalm 14. It's a psalm on... Wait, did I skip? Well, I got 13. All right. On your little outline there, I put 11 and 13. 11, 12, and 13 together, but we're taking them one at a time. Psalm 14. Jehovah's knowledge of the godless. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. So David here is describing the ungodly person. He may not say it with his lips, but he says in his heart there's no God. He acts as behaves as if there were no God. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. Again, Paul
quotes from this psalm, or he's thinking of this psalm when he said, there's none that seeks after God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That he quotes in Romans. You know, that's a real indictment of the human race, isn't it? That we're all, by nature, children of wrath. We're undone. We don't seek God. You know, when you hear someone say, I found Christ, or they found Christ, we didn't find him. He found us, didn't he? God found us. We weren't looking for him. We may have thought we were, but we weren't. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion, when the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people. Jacob shall rejoice, and Israel shall be glad. David looked forward to the day when his nation was going to be somehow by the Spirit of God, when that whole nation would be saved. And praise God, that will happen someday. All Israel. So all Israel shall be saved.
It was just written before they went into captivity.
Yeah, I know. I know it was. But, you know, perhaps the majority of them, even in David's day, were not what they ought to be. I don't think they were. Psalm 15. This is a wonderful psalm. Jehovah's friend described here. You know, the terms of friendship between man and the Lord. This is a marvelous little psalm. I memorized this psalm because I felt I really needed it. And there's 11 things in this psalm, if I counted them right, that describe the person who is a true friend of God, of the Lord, who dwells in the holy place. And as you said, Brother Art, these are new creation characteristics. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. These are marvelous things that each one of us should say, Lord, make my life like that. You know, help me behave like this. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. In whose eyes, this is one that's a little bit hard to understand, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned. One translation says, in whose eyes a reprobate is despised. Are we supposed to despise people? Well, we don't like their ways, do we, if they're ungodly? We're supposed to love sinners, but this means we have to distinguish between, we can't treat everybody alike, for sure. In whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. That's a good one. Make a promise, and you realize that it's going to cost you something. Well, you don't change, because you want to be like God. He makes a promise, he keeps that promise. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. The person who puts his money out to usury, in those days at least, they could take advantage of somebody else, and they would get big interest on it, and then God frowned on that. I think he still frowns on taking advantage of people who are in need. He doesn't want us to do that. Nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. I like that. Praise God. Never be moved. That's just like the Lord. All right, Psalm 16. This is the peace offering psalm. And it's a song of satisfaction. Jehovah, the portion of the trusting soul. Of course, that's... And this psalm is about Christ. It's a messianic psalm. It's a prophetic psalm of Christ. A Michum of David, it says in the title. And that means a golden poem. This is a golden poem. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. One translation says, but to the saints that are in the earth, even them, or it's referring to the same people, they are the excellent in whom is all my delight. He's speaking about the same people here. The saints are the excellent ones he's talking about. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. Thou maintainest my lot. All right, verse 6 says, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. I didn't know what that meant exactly, so I looked it up in the 26 translations. And it has the thought here, the measuring line has marked out to me pleasant. As if God, you know, God's measured out a certain portion for Jesus. And he said it was pleasant. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. My reins, my mind, it says in the margin. I have set the Lord always before me. This is interesting. You know, Jesus always had his eyes on his Father. In fact, he was always in the bosom of the Father, even when he came to the earth, according to John. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father. So, even while he was here on earth, they were inseparably together in spirit. And I believe that the Lord wants us to set him always before our face, have our eyes on him, looking unto Jesus, Paul called it. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Now, you know, Jesus here is speaking to his Father about when he was crucified. He was in the grave. His body was in the grave 3 days and three nights. But God raised him up. And, of course, he, in spirit, he went down into the heart of the earth and preached to those spirits in prison. But God didn't leave him in Hades. It says hell here, that he never did go to the place where some people think he went. He went down into the heart of the earth. Abraham's bosom, it's called in the Gospel of Luke, where Lazarus was. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Marvelous psalm. And in God's presence is fullness of joy now. You know, we, in spirit we can be in God's presence, but we aren't literally there. We won't be there till we get our glorified body. But I wonder how we will express it when we get there. Well, we'll worship, won't we? We'll express that joy, and it will be marvelous indeed. All right, Psalm 17, prayer for protection. Jehovah appealed to exercise judgment. Hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. You know, David had a heart for God. He says, Lord, I don't want to. He was kind of like Daniel. Daniel purposed in his heart that he was going to not be defiled with the king's meat. He was going to be God's man. He was going to be true to God. Of course, God has to give us the ability to do that, but I think he wants us to have a heart like that. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. You know, it pleases God for us to depend on him for everything in our life, and then thank him as he provides for us. In the last glorious gospel, I don't think it's in the glorious gospel, I think it's in the higher ground. There's a little article by Gordon Crook that he quotes somebody else, thankfulness is thankfulness. If we stop to think what God's done for us, we're going to be thankful. You know, thank God I could get up out of bed this morning and come to live a normal life. I could be in a hospital. Thank God I don't live in China where Christians are being intensely persecuted. So the list could go on and on and on. The more I think, the more I want to be thankful, you know. Thankfulness is thankfulness. So David was a very thankful man because he thought on these things. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand, them which put their trust in thee for those that rise up against them, from those that rise up against them. Here's a good verse. The psalm's been written after. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. I wrote my own version of that. The first version, I don't remember all, but keep me, Jesus, as the apple of thine eye, hide me underneath the shadow of thy wings, something else, lest I die, keep me, Jesus, the apple of your eye. But my version is this, O Lord Jesus, I'll sing it, O Lord Jesus, you're the apple of my eye, you're my everlasting, no, let's see, I can't I'll get it right now, okay, if I can, I haven't sung it for a while. O Lord Jesus, you're the apple of my eye, you're my something, King of Kings. You're my everlasting joy beyond the sky. Dear Lord Jesus, you're the apple of my eye. Now, this is the apple of your eye. But you see somebody who's very attractive to you, that's the apple of your eye. Okay. I'm sorry I couldn't sing that. I've been too long since I wrote that one. But we want the Lord to keep us. You know, you take good care of your eyes, don't you? Something comes up there, you put your hand up. Or you get a speck in your eye, you get it out of there right quick. From the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. He's asking God for protection. And God took good care of David. You know, he went out and fought against these giants. He killed Goliath. He fought against great armies, and God's hand was with him out there in battle. And he died a natural death. God took care of David. He wants to take care of us. Like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places, arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. Down to verse 14. From men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children, and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. And that won't be until we get our glorified body. But you know, we can never be satisfied down here, knowing that what the Lord's got for us is up in heaven, can we? Our citizenship's in heaven. We can't be satisfied down here. Completely satisfied, because we long for that house from heaven. Psalm 18. Jehovah worshipped. This is a worship psalm. It's to the chief musician, the psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, so this must have been just about the time David was made king. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. Saul chased David all over creation, but God protected him. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him even into his ears. A wonderful psalm of how God brought David through all of his trials, and he goes into all the details of that. We go down to verse 20. He says, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. Well, you know, David wasn't perfect, but he had a perfect heart. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. Now, starting in verse 25, we have here what David gave said over in. In fact, I guess I could have said starting in verse 3, 2 Samuel 22. We're covering territory we've covered before, but it's wonderful. So let's read a few more verses. We had this very same psalm, most of it, in 2 Samuel 22. I like these verses, 25, 26, and 27. They're wonderful. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but wilt bring down high looks. So, you know, David believed that God was going to treat him the way he treated people. And I believe the Lord does that. You know, if we show the grace of God to people and the kindness of God, then God is disposed to treat us like that. And it's the way he would have us. He says if we forgive men their trespasses, he forgives us. If we don't, well, we're going to have a hard time getting God to forgive us after we're saved. For by thee have I run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust him. Well, another marvelous statement, verse 35. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great. So David gave God all the glory for what he was. Then he ends this psalm in verse 49 and 50. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David, and to his seed forevermore. You know, somehow David never went to his head like it did Saul. Samuel said to Saul on one occasion, he says, when you were little in your own sight, God did thus and thus for you. So Saul got the big head, didn't he? than some other kings did. We read that King Uzziah was lifted up to his own destruction. We read that King Hezekiah, he didn't return to the Lord according to the benefit he received. But David never did get the big head, as far as we can tell. He always realized that God exalted him, and he gave God the credit for it. And I think we need to, you know, it's easy when God prospers you to get to thinking that, well, you're kind of special, you know. And we are special to God, but when we get to thinking we're special, we're not so special. All right, Psalm 19. This is a wonderful psalm that shows God in creation, and then it shows God in his word. I jotted down my margin. Spurgeon called this psalm the world book and the word book. God speaks through both creation and through his word. Jehovah revealed in nature and the law. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. You know, look out in space. Of course, you can't see very far. Look as far as you can with a telescope. You can't see very far. Look through the most powerful telescopes they've got, the Hubble telescope, and you can see a lot farther, but they still can't see the limit of it. And God created all that for his pleasure somehow. A lot we don't know about it. You know, learned men acknowledge there's a lot of things they don't know about creation, but there's not very many of these men that will acknowledge there's a lot about creation that we never can know. And I don't think we can. I don't think there's any knowing what God's done, except he reveals it to us. And he hasn't revealed everything out there. But men can never search it out. God's ways are past finding out. But he's talking about creation. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Anyone that looks at heavens at night and looks at creation has to acknowledge there's a God who's wise, who's powerful. He's an engineer. He's an artist. He's a chemist. He's all of those things. You know, he's a master creator. In Romans 1, Paul says, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There's not any excuse for anybody who looks at creation to say, I do not believe there's a God. There's too much evidence, too much order, too much. But there are people, a lot of people that don't believe it. Just happened. No, it didn't just happen. There's a designer, and that's God, a marvelous designer. That we just want to fall down and worship him and wonder whenever we see what he's done. Like the songwriter, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. That's good, isn't it? That says it just like the psalmist here. And then he's going to describe the sun in verse 4 and 5. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. Quite a description of the sun. It continues. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Now, he's going to turn a corner, and from verse 7 down through verse 11, he's going to talk about the wonders of God's law, God's word. And he uses various names for it here, like the 119th Psalm. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. There's a little shade of difference, but they all speak of his word. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. You know, everything about God's word does something for us, doesn't it? It does something for our heart, for our eyes, for our soul, for our mind. How marvelous it is. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. What a marvelous commentary on the word of God. Now, he's going to talk to the Lord in prayer. You know, this prayer is in keeping with what he sees of God in nature and of God in his word. And here's how he prays. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. You know, we don't see our own shortcomings very good, do we? I don't see mine. I wish I did. But other people see them. And I'm kind of glad they do. I don't exactly like them to bring them up, but they're doing me a favor when they do. But God, you know, the Lord sees all the way through. So David went to the Lord and he says, Lord, cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Lord, restrain me. Don't let me get into this. Let them not have dominion over me. So he's depending on God to keep him right. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. And then he ends this prayer with these wonderful words in verse 14. And I love this. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, they're pretty close together, aren't they? You know, Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So, and James talked about bridling our tongue. And so David's asking God to help him with his mouth and with his heart. Let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Brother Art, you know when you preached on that? At camp, down in Tonganoxie, about 10 years ago. That was your text. That was it. That was a good one. All right. Psalm 20. Jehovah, appeal to for help on behalf of the king. This is a prayer of the people on behalf of the king, too. It's either way you want to put it. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. Another one of David's psalms. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice. Grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation. In the name of our God, we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven and with the saving strength of his right hand. Here's a marvelous verse, good to memorize. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Don't you like that? That's where we want. You know, a lot of nations of the earth, you know, I hear this all the time. I don't like to hear it. You know, we're the most powerful nation on earth. Well, you know, God could just turn us off just like that. Our strength is not in our military, although we think it is. God's the one that has control of everything. I don't say we shouldn't have the military. It appears to be God's order for this time. But when we get to thinking we're so powerful, sometimes the Lord lets us get kicked in the shins. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, O Lord, let the king hear us when we call. All right, Psalm 21. This is a Jehovah praised as the strength of his king. It's again about the king. Starts out about the king. The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, in thy salvation. How greatly shall he rejoice. Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and hast withholden the request, not withholden the request of his lips. Selah. For thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness. It doesn't mean he's kept them back. It means that he's provided them, really. Thou settest a crown of pure gold on his head. He asked life of thee, and thou gavest it him, even length of days, forever and ever. His glory is great in thy salvation. Honor and majesty hast thou laid upon him. For thou hast made him most blessed forever. Thou hast made him exceeding glad with thy countenance. David was he was speaking of himself, but he certainly had in mind, as the Spirit led him, inspired him, he was speaking about Jesus, the King of kings and Lord of lords. For the king trusteth in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High he shall not be moved. Thine hand shall find out all thine enemies, and thy right hand shall find out those that hate thee. Thou shalt make them as a fiery oven in the time of thine anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their fruit shall thou destroy from the earth, and their seed from among the children of men. For they intended evil against thee. Thou imagined a mischievous device, which they are not able to perform. Therefore shalt thou make them turn their back, when thou shalt make ready thine arrows upon thy strings against the face of them. Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength, so will we sing and praise thy power. Now, the next psalm is a messianic psalm, and it's known as the sin offering psalm. This is a psalm of the crucifixion. This is the Holy of Holies of the Bible, it's been called by some, because it gives us a picture of Christ's crucifixion more graphic than any other passage in Scripture, even more so than the New Testament. It goes into the details of how Jesus suffered on the cross. And the first 21 verses, we see this lonely sufferer, Jesus, on the cross described. And then from verse 22 down to the end, it's a song of victory, of triumph. So let's read this. This is very important, this psalm. my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus literally uttered these words from the cross when he was on the cross. And I marvel the Spirit of God put these words in David's mouth and he wrote these words. You know, God showed him something here that he probably really didn't comprehend what he was writing. Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Well, why did God forsake Jesus? You know, how do we describe it? How do we answer that question? That's probably the most profound question we'll ever ponder, isn't it? Why did God forsake Jesus? Well, someone says he did that so he could save us. That's true. But why would God do that? You know, why would he forsake his son to save us? I know. But why would God put our sins on Jesus? If you had a son, if you lived in St. Louis and you had a son who was 33 years old, and you knew if you sent him to Kansas City that he would be murdered like Jesus was, would you let him go to Kansas City? I don't think I would. I wouldn't let him go. I wouldn't send him there, for sure. I'd say, you just stay here in St. Louis. But God sent his son in the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Well, the more you think about it, the more you marvel at God's mercy and God's grace and God's love. He did it because he loved us. But then that brings the song up. Why should he love me so? Why should he love me so? It's because that's the way he is. And he behaves on the way he is. God had everything before he had us, and so we don't add anything to him, in a sense. He's got everything, and I can't diminish that or add anything to it, really. But he loves us. Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not in the night season, and I'm not silent. In Galatians, we read, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Can you fathom that? 2 Corinthians 5 says, God hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. John says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So many scriptures that describe that, but this goes into the, Jesus is talking to his Father who has turned his face away from him. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. There's a lot of thous here. You know, he's talking to God. He doesn't call him Father here because here Jesus has made sin. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. You know, all they say in the Gospels, and they crucified him. It can't be described there. It's described for us more here. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. And that's just precisely what the people standing at the cross did say when Jesus was there. Come down from the cross and we'll believe you. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. Jesus was dependent on his Father all those 33 and a half years. And now he's cast upon him even more so on the cross. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. For there is none to help. That word help, so many times we have here in this psalm. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. These people were like beasts in their brutality and their hate and their contempt and their abuse of Jesus. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. You know, when you read about Jesus dying for us on the cross, if this won't make us realize how much God loves us, what will ever make us realize that? You know, when the songwriter wrote, and when I think how God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. That's another verse of how great thou art. I can't fathom it. I cannot imagine it, but I love him for it. I may tell all my bones are out of joint. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. And they did that, didn't they? All this was prophesied in this psalm hundreds of years before. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Almost all the other translators translate this different, and Taylor's translation is, deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Apparently he was speaking about his life. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will do, and then it changes from verse 22 on. It's about his triumph, about the victory. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. So Jesus is going to lead us in praise up there in heaven. And we'll praise God for sending his Son to be our Savior. He'll lead us in that. Yea, O ye that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All ye the seed of Israel. For he hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. Neither hath he hid his face from him. But when he cried unto him, he heard. My praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. One of these days there'll be millions and millions of people in heaven. And he will lead us in worship. There will be different degrees of worship up there. We know that. Different ranks. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. In Philippians 2, Paul says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none shall keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. Of course, the seed, the offspring from this are all the saved people. In Israel and in the church, all saved. Everyone that gets to heaven on the merit of what Jesus did on the cross, his substitutionary death and his resurrection. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. I think we'll sing about this forever when we get to heaven. You go to Revelation 5, they sing a new song, don't they? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And throughout the book of Revelation, you know, I marvel at this. What is the name that he's called by probably more than anything else? The Lamb, isn't he? In the fifth chapter, he says, behold, a Lamb, you know. And then the Lamb's wife, the wrath of the Lamb. The Lamb's the light of the heavenly city. It's all the Lamb. Many, many times he's called the Lamb in Revelation. So that's because all of this, you know, none of this would be possible if Jesus hadn't become the sacrifice for our sins. Praise God. Praise God. We'll sing about that forever. Amen. Well, that's all we're going to have tonight.